God is good, amen. All the time. We've been doing whoever doesn't know me, my name is Eddie. One of the elders here in Liberty City. It's an absolute blessing and a privilege to come and just share the word this morning. And it's great to hear about Clondalkin, isn't it? Tremendous breakthrough there. We're doing our sermons, our breakthroughs this last few weeks, and there's a breakthrough in itself, that God has called us to reach out, spread out, and break out. Amen. And that means, what that means is that it's bringing the gospel into areas where not a lot of people have access to the gospel. Not a lot of people have access to the truth, in a sense that whatever way the truth is delivered, the truth can be delivered in many ways, but the purest form is the reading of Scripture and the expose of Scripture. And a lot of people they don't get that. They get maybe a Scripture read out and then nothing spoke about it. And you have to kind of make it up your own mind on what that says. I've personally heard the gospel all my life. And as a young kid growing up, I heard the gospel. I heard the truth of God. But I never knew what it was. I could never understand it. I could never make sense of it. I heard it, in some ways you're like, you're sitting in a big building and there's a guy a mile away and all you're hearing is and the truth is being spoken because the sheet I have in front of me has red letters on it. And I knew that in school, that every time you see red letters, it's Jesus talking. I knew that. But I couldn't make sense of it. And as part of our remaining, and as part of what God is doing with us, is that he has commissioned us to go bring the gospel. To bring the truth in its purest form. To bring people that aren't just preaching it, but living it. And there's no sense in having an understanding of the gospel when there's someone that's given it to you and then you never see them again. What's the point? So how do you know? What hope do you get out of it? Oh yeah, just come in and hit me with Scripture and then see you after. That's what fellowship is for. That's what church is all about. It's about coming in there, landing in there and staying there. Church out in Bray, I was out there a few weeks ago preaching. And when you're establishing a church, and when you're trying to break ground and get the breakthrough in a church, it's very, very difficult for people to start trusting you. And I remember going into Bray Church years ago, before we kind of took it over, before we were asked to take it over. And I remember it being a church where there was a lot of established Christians there. A lot of Christians there for a long time. And they came into a bit of trouble financially. And seriously, I believe they came into a bit of trouble. And we were given the commission. We were asked, Pastor Noel was asked to go and take the church over. And when we went in there first, people were kind of looking at us going, who are these people? Who is Noel? Who is Sharon? So we got that, Sharon. Then we were like, who are these people? Where did these come from? And the leaders of the church at the time knew who we were, but the congregation didn't. They weren't privy to any of the meetings that Noel had. They didn't understand what was going on. And so people not only want to hear the gospel, but they want to see it. There's no point in just hearing it. They want to see it. And so the breakthrough is when you get to know somebody. And I was out there a few weeks ago, and Robert and Patrice are out there. And you see a collective acceptance of us now. Because we've lived it. We've lived it with them. Rob and Patrice are out there living it. They're not just preaching about it, they're living it. Noel is going out there and he's going into people's homes. A friend of mine died there last year. A good friend of mine that I grew up with. And he died of an overdose. And Noel and Sharon were there for that family. Rob and Patrice were there for that family. And still are. That's living it. Amen? That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's not just someone from a mile away. That's right in the heart of it. And that's where people're attracted to that. Because it's real. Amen? And that's what our job is this morning, and my job is this morning. If you turn with me to Matthew 6:19, if you turn with me there, I don't know if I'll have it up on the screen. We're having technical difficulties this morning. It's always technical difficulties when I'm on. What's going on? Oh. And I don't mind, it's my son up there. I'll kill him when I get a hold of him. I'm going to kill him when I get him. Luke, have you got it up there? Matthew 6:19. I'm going to read some scripture. I'm going to read a big block of scripture here this morning, so stay with me. Stay with me on this, okay? But I want to get a point across, and it's about breakthrough this morning. The message is about breakthrough. And what does the word breakthrough mean? Well, looking it up, trying to understand it, listening to the sermons over the last few weeks, listening to Noel and preaching all that kind of tremendous ministry. You know what we have? Guys, I'm not trying to spin anything. We're not blowing our own bubble in here. But we have such quality at this pulpit in this country that we are so blessed. And we mightn't understand that context. We mightn't understand that. But we are so blessed with the quality of preaching that we get in this pulpit with Noel and people that Noel brings in. Amen. And I've traveled the country. I travel with my job. I travel to different churches around the country. And people would really struggle with this. They would really struggle with having someone to come and give the word. They would have trouble with people expounding the word. There's churches out there, they don't even have a pastor. They don't even have a full-time minister. And they really struggle, but they love God in the middle of it all, but they really struggle. We are so blessed here. We are so blessed that we have such quality that is feeding us and growing us and nurturing us and blessing us. Amen? And so, the word breakthrough means, right? It means moving from one position to another. So, very, very simply, moving from one position to another. And that's what I want to share on this morning. That I want to talk about breakthrough. But breakthrough in what? I want to expound on the fact that if we're understanding this, who is God? Who is he to us? What does he mean to us? And when we try and get an understanding of our concept of God, then we're in the process of breakthrough. But where do we get an understanding of God? How do we get an understanding of God? I heard the gospel all my life. I heard the gospel all my life. But you know what? When I was 25 years of age, going into treatment from heroin addiction, that's where I heard the gospel really for the first time. Why? Because a man sat there and explained it to me. Very, very simple. He took the time, he sat there and he explained it to me. And when he started explaining it to me, then it started to come alive in me. And I got a breakthrough. I moved from one position to another. And I started to understand for the very first time in my life that this stuff is real. This stuff means something. It has a meaning. It's not just some bland statements from some yesteryear understanding and from a book that doesn't mean nothing to nobody anymore. That's what I used to think it was. I remember the first time I was sitting there in front of a guy that was ministering to me in the program, and he opened up a big black Bible. And he opened up this big black Bible in front of me, and I says, "Don't open up that Bible. That's irrelevant." And I'm sitting there, I didn't even know what the word irrelevant meant. But I knew that it sounded as if I knew I was clever. I said, "Close that thing. That's irrelevant." And he had a bit of patience with me, and he started explaining some of the scripture to me. And over the next weeks, it turned into a thing that was very relevant to my position, where I was in life. And no longer was it irrelevant, but it was relevant to me. And I started to own this word, and it became the truth. The truth will set you free, the Bible says. So what is the truth? Who is this God to us? Can we trust him? Can we trust this? Can we give our life to this? It's very, very simple for me to jump up here now and start throwing loads of stuff at you. And then you come back at me and say, "It's very well for you, Eddie. You know what I mean? It's very well for you. You look like you have it all together. And you look like, you know, this is all just this mad philosophy that you've created in your own little head. But it doesn't mean a hill of beans to me." And that's what I used to say to these pastors and preachers, because we brought into these meetings and some guy would jump up with a big suit on. You know what I mean? And a big shirt and tie and all, a big shiny shoes. I'm like, "What's that mean to me? Broken drug addict. What does that mean to me? Where did you get your big suit and all?" And I stopped listening to these guys because, again, their life didn't mean anything to my life. And their life didn't mean a hill of beans to me and my situation. And the more that I looked at it, you're asking me to trust in a God that obviously, you know, you have all this money and all. You have all these possessions and belongings. So your God is different than my God because I'm broken here with nothing. I don't even have a pair of shoes that are borrowed on me. You have this big three-piece suit and a big fancy car out in the car park. So it doesn't mean a hill of beans. It doesn't mean nothing. Unless you stop looking at me and start looking at him who I'm talking about. And that was a massive breakthrough for me. I stopped looking at man and man's position. I started looking at my own position. And I started listening to this word. And I went on this journey. Can I trust this? Can I buy into this? Is this for me? Is this a personal thing? It doesn't mean anything to me. Or can it be mine? And I used to look at these guys, and in some ways I hated them. I hate you. Because you have it all together in bits. And other ways I wanted to beat them. I'd love to have what you have. I'd love to, and I looked at it as like possessions and having it together and being clean and all that kind of stuff. And I never owned it. Are you with me? I never felt it was really for me. It was for me if I got to that position. And so I missed it. I missed it. But praise God for men of God. Praise God for Noel Kenny, Tom O'Curtis, Sharon and Kenny. Sharon knows context of what I'm talking about. That listened to me and sat down with me and shared their life with me and shared their story with me and shared their history. And all of a sudden I started to own it. If he can have it, I can have it. If this is for him, it's for me. He comes from the exact same background I come from. He comes from the exact same educational set that I come from. And so I started to own it. Are you hearing me there, guys? Because some people in this room don't think it's not for me. I can't get that, Ed. I can't get there. And they walk out of here, and God forbid, they walk out of here thinking that I only qualify. And they've no ownership of this. But that's a lie. It's for everybody. And I'm going to go into scripture where it tells us it's for everybody. And I want you to get that. Don't walk out of this room this morning thinking that you're disenfranchised, that this is not for you. Don't walk out of this room thinking you don't qualify. Don't do it. Don't allow the enemy to rob the seed, to rob the ground. Don't do it. Amen? So let's look at it. Let's look at it. Matthew 6:19. Are we there? So a big block of scripture, so bear with me. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or drink, about what your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much worth much more than them, more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or what you shall wear. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I want you to underline there his righteousness, but just the word his. I want you to get a big asterisk and put a big blob on that, his. Yeah? You with me? If you're marking your Bible. So, the first thing we're looking at is that, and these are the words of Jesus Christ, okay? When Jesus spoke, he spoke as a prophet as much as he spoke to the people of the day. And when he spoke, he knew that he wasn't only speaking to the people of the day. He was speaking to the centuries. He was speaking to time gone forward. To the point where, in the sense that he knew that a little fella from Bray was going to sit here this morning and preach about this word. And expound this word. And bring hope from what he had said 2,000 years ago. There's a miracle in itself. Why isn't this lost? Why isn't it lost with all the other stuff that's lost? With all the other wise men of his day? It's not lost because it's truth. And the truth can't be lost. Because the truth saves us and sets us free. And here we have coming from the mouth of God these wisdoms. These wisdoms that he is speaking into our lives now. Today. Amen. And he says, do not store up for yourself treasures on this earth. Because whatever we store up in this world has no inherent value. Now, you're coming from a culture that we have, that the more you have, the more you feel like you're blessed. And the more you accumulate, the more I feel like that, you know, I'm somebody, I'm a big noise now because I have big fancy cars and this, that, and all these possessions and all these fancy clothes. And there's nothing wrong with them in itself. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But when it takes the place of God and the spiritual, then you're robbed. Because you can't bring that with you. And it says here that rot and rust destroy. In other words, it decays. It rots. But it rots you. It comes and it rots you out. And it robs you of what God has for you. It decays. It rots. It's futile. It has no meaning. And these are the things that we're consumed on in this day and age. About what we can have. About our possessions. About what makes us happy. And Jesus says, don't store them up. In other words, don't put all your hope in this. Because it will rot away. But he says, instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And you're like, what is that? Now, you're sitting around, this is where I would have been as a young Christian or whatever, even, what is he talking about now? What does that mean? Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. What does that mean? But what it simply means is that if you invest on your spiritual life, you're investing in something that cannot rot, that has so much value that you bring it with you. It goes with you. And nothing can rot it. And nothing can come in and rob it. Because it's eternal. And it belongs to you. And no one can rob it of you. And so we are challenged by Jesus to start to invest now on the spiritual realm. Start to invest in the fact that you won't last here forever. Can I let you all in on a little secret? Can I let you all in on a little secret? Every person in this room, I guarantee this, if I put one guarantee, I'll stake my life on this. I'll put my mortgage on this. I guarantee you that every person in this room at some stage will die. Now you heard it here. You heard it here. Eddie's making these mad statements. Get up there to that Liberty Community Church and get him off that pulpit. He's saying we're all dying. Are we all going to die? We are all going to die. And this is what he's talking about. Because he's seeing that. He knew he was going to die himself. But also he knew he was going to rise from the dead. And that's what I'm investing in. Amen. That's what I'm investing in. I'm not worried about this world. Because I can't bring this world with me. I'm worried about the other world. That's what I'm worried about. That's some gamble. It's called a 50-50 gamble. Maybe or maybe not. What if it is maybe? I can't get that out of my head. What if it is? What if you die and you wake up again? And that's what I'm investing in. That's what I'm putting my life into. Because when I get them answers, and I was very selfish as a young Christian, a young addict. I was very, very selfish. You know, we're very selfish people. I say, yeah, give me what you have. Give me, oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. Of course I do, so give it to me. I mean, it was all black and white. It was all, of course I do. Give me that. I want that. I want that. If that's it, that's for me. I want that. And you're grabbing that things. But you're not understanding the value that it brings, has brought into my life. I have come to give you life and life in its full. And the pursuit of my spiritual welfare has brought me such joy, such peace, such strength, such confidence. It has brought me, it has healed me in my mind. It has set me free from bitterness, anger, jealousy, deceit. It has brought me into a position in life where I'm able now to minister to others. I'm able now to speak into people's lives, to love on people and help them just as much as I was helped. And God has put a love in my heart for man. And these are the things I'm investing in. This is the thing that are changing. It's not just about going to heaven, which is brilliant, but it's about having heaven here on earth. I don't know if that's dropping into your heart this morning. Because I want to invest in that kind of stuff. Yeah, I'm going to work at feeding my kids and clothing me and all that kind of stuff, but that's secondary. I'm more interested in my kids' spiritual warfare than I am what runners they're wearing. That's all right. I'm more interested in what's spiritual, what's going on in my life spiritually than what's going on in my life in entertainment or what clothes I'm wearing or anything like that. I'm interested in it, but I don't care about it. I wouldn't be too troubled if I never went anywhere again for the rest of my life. If I sat there and had a Bible in front of me, I'm okay. Boom. I'll drop that in there. Are we there yet? When I heard that first, I was ready to run out of the room. Way out of here, crazy. The Bible, that's it. But I tell you, things change. When you hear him and you feel him, things change. One of the biggest breakthroughs I got in my young Christian life was I was able to sit in a grey room, four grey walls, and be at peace. A year before that, I couldn't sit still for 10 minutes. Looking for the next feeling. Looking for the next touch. Looking for the next piece of my flesh to be idolized over. But I was sitting in a room, looking out a window, and had a Bible in front of me, and I was content. Whoa. What happened there? Because I was investing in the spiritual and letting go of the natural. And that's what Jesus is talking about there. Let's move on. I need to move on. God wants us to understand that there's principles in life. We're all human beings. And we're made up of three elements. Spirit, soul, and body. There's three parts to us. And even modern day psychology has come online with that thinking. And you know what? It's guys, because they're reading books and all. They're starting to claim that they invented that. They're starting to claim, their modern day psychologists are starting to claim, we invented this, a human being, spirit, soul, and body. And they're lawyers because this is in the Word of God 2,000 years ago. We are spirit, soul, and body. And we are three elements. And if you aren't working out of those three elements, you're going to work on what's called a soulish element. It's where the soul is always met with the touch, with what you can feel, with the tangible. What I can hear, what soothes me. And the soulish life can never be satisfied. And I don't know if anyone wants to put their hand up on that. I know it can't be. It can't be satisfied. You're always looking for the next thing. You're always looking for the next thing. If we live in the soulish realm, then you will not understand even a word I've just said this morning. Because it doesn't tickle your fancy. And so you switch off. Now, if I was up here doing dancing and had a trapeze going across there and I was juggling fire and all that kind of stuff, you'd be listening. You'd be all listening because it's all about that happy rock music and all that. You'd be all listening because it's tickling your fancy. But Jesus says that we need to get away from that. Because it's the spirit man that lives. And he needs to take control. And Jesus came and were born again. And what does that mean? Well, our spirit man, which was once dead, comes alive. And now there's three real elements living in our life. And the spirit man is the man that has to dominate the soul man. You see, our soul and our spirit isn't redeemed. Our soul and our body isn't redeemed. It's our spirit that's redeemed. And so there's the war. What takes over? What's in charge? If one wins the other, then that's the way you will live. That's where your heart will be. And Jesus says the eye is the window into the soul. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if that eye is good, this is an amazing stuff. If that eye is good, the whole body is good. But if the eye is bad, the whole body is bad. And what's he talking about? He's talking about what truth is in you. And is it real to you? And has any, are you allowing it to be yours? And if it is yours, then do you own it? Or do you own part of it? And it's, he's talking about hypocrisy. And he's talking about a mixed understanding. Because if the eye is pure, then your whole body is pure. So the eye is what you let in. And it's what starts in here. And so you're here to truth. So let's give an illustration. Just say, for instance, you came in here this morning. And you were going, wow, that guy was an amazing preacher. Woo! My goodness. Wow-wee. That guy is, wow, this is amazing. He's an amazing preacher. Man, this is the greatest word I've ever heard in my life. I'm going to run up to the altar. I'm going to go, give my life to this. I have to have this because that guy is so amazing. And this is the truth of God. And you accept it. And you bring it in. All of a sudden, your eye has gone pure. Because it's just one issue. And this is the issue I'm living through. That Jesus has saved me. And now I'm following him. And I want what he wants. I'm living out of the spirit, not out of the flesh, not out of the body. And my spirit now is in control of my soul. And my soul now is expressing the will of God and the love of God and the strength of God and the blessing of God. And I'm walking out of here and I'm in charge. And Christ is running through me and in me. And I give it all to God and my joy is pure. And then Monday morning, you go to work or wherever you go to. And all of a sudden it's not so pure anymore. And you're letting other things in. Conversation breaks out in the canteen and you get involved in it. Yeah, F and this and F and that. And all of a sudden, and Jesus is talking about this. He says, all of a sudden your life is not pure anymore and your whole life is gone. He says, if the eye is bad, your whole body is bad. Whoa. That only lasted 24 hours. I am so challenged by this. But I tell you one thing, there's always hope. Because Jesus has talked about the flesh life. He's talking about this is man in his flesh. This is man trying to get to God. This is man trying to work on things. This is man trying to earn God. I love this. Because now he brings him into the equation. And now he brings the hope in. Because I have not, when I heard that stuff first, so it was all law. It was all, I need to work on this. I need to make this happen. I need to make my Christianity happen. I was in that space for years to make this happen. So what do we do, Eddie? Well, you go, I felt you go home and you pray now and you read the Bible for an hour and you're on your knees for an hour and you make sure, I better write this down. Was I on my knees yesterday? Oh, I was, yeah. Okay, so and all of a sudden you're reaching to God and saying, God, now look at me. I'm so pure and so my eye is so pure. And God, you can't do that. Nobody can do that. Nobody can make themselves into a Christian. You can't do it. It's impossible. And that's the challenge. If your eye is one, if it's bad, the whole body is bad. In other words, you can't do it. You can't make it. You can't do it. You can't live the Christian life on your flesh. You can't do it. It's impossible. I've tried it. Believe me, I've tried it. You can't do it. And Jesus brings in the hope because now brings in the heart of God. He says to all these people that he's talking about, he says, do not worry. Do not worry. Wow. Do not worry. I'm here. Because if you just took half of this, you'd run away, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I would anyway. If you just took half of this, you'd go. Say, no, that's not for me. I can't do this. It's impossible. You'd run off. I thank God there's a second part of this. And he says, do not worry. He says, don't worry about the clothes in your back. He says, don't worry about what's going on to your stomach. Some of us have bigger stomachs than others. Is that right, Peter? He says, don't worry about the things of this world. And you know who he was talking to? He was talking to a group, he was talking to the Jewish people. And you see, in the context of this, the Jewish people were, they were obsessed with this stuff. They were absolutely obsessed with this stuff. About clothes and about food. And if you were to grab, say, five Jewish people, right, in Christ's time, and you were ushered them up onto this stage, a Jewish man, a normal Jewish man, would be able to tell you, out of those five people, what position they had in life. Well, that's a slave girl there, and he's a Pharisee, and that's a working man there, and that's a fisherman there. By what? By the clothes they wore. And they longed, to... Just because I have clothes, then it immerses me out of a certain group of people. And if I have fancy clothes and a gold ring, then I am not one of them. And God is blessing me. And James talks about the gold ring and the fancy shawl. He says, don't allow them up the front. Because they're still investing in what they have. And they don't know the master. So don't allow them up the front of the church. Do you remember that scripture? The gold ring and the shawl, don't allow them up the front. Don't give them the highest seats because they're still running after the things of the flesh, the things of the Jewish culture. And they were consumed by this. And Jesus was saying to them, you're consumed by all the wrong things. You're consumed by what you have, your possessions. And you think that that's your spirituality. And he said, you're storing up for yourself treasures here on earth. And your eyes are bad in this stuff. There's no purity in this stuff. And that is exactly what's going on in this room now. In our modern day society. It mightn't be the clothes on your back, and it mightn't be the food that goes into your belly, because that's all handy now. In Christ's time, there was no such thing as social welfare. If you didn't have food, you starved to death. And so they worried about it. But they worried about it to the point where they would store themselves up filled in these big barns, and have enough for the lifetime, and forget about God. And Jesus talked about one of them, didn't he? They forget about God. Exact same thing happened in this room. Happened in all our modern society. It might be filled, it might be closed, but it's other things. And God is always pushed out to the periphery. God is not even thought about. So what, we walk out here this morning, tomorrow morning, okay, now I need to get this job, I need to get that sorted out, and I need to have this sorted out, and I need to do this, and I need to get this, and if I have that, I'll be okay, and if I had this, and happen this, and if I won the lotto, I'll be doing this, if I'm doing this. And we are consumed by the worries of the world. And God never gets a look in. He's not even thought about. He's thinked about for a half an hour or something on Sunday morning. And that's what we do as human beings, because he's talking, this is a transcending word. It's talking to this society as much as it's talking to his society. And Jesus says that, he says, do not worry about these things. Do not worry about the flesh. Do not worry. Doesn't your Father in heaven know you need everything? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass in the field. Look at how well they're clothed. And doesn't God do that? How much more? And he was pleading with them. Oh my goodness. He was pleading with them. Don't worry. I look after you. For the first time in the scriptures, you hear Christ pleading with the people. Please, don't worry. I'll look after you. I'll care for you. Sure, and he's trying to give illustrations with boards and the grass in the field. He was looking at things and, please, won't you see this? And that's what Christ is saying to us this morning. He's pleading with you. Don't worry. Do not worry. I will look after you. I will care for you. I will look after your every need. There is nothing that I don't know you don't need. And I will care for you and look after you. I will reach down there. And he's trying to break a mindset. He's trying to break an obsession with these people. And we're obsessed with it. Aren't we? I know I was. The only thing I was worried about is where I'm going to live and when I'm going to do this and when I'm going to do this and what job I'm going to have and all that. God, they're all important things. But God was completely pushed out to the periphery on every issue. Oh, what's God got to do with that? What's this going to do? All of a sudden now, I'm in need now, and this fellow's going to open a Bible in front of me. And God was completely pushed out to the periphery in every issue. I need to get a job, Roy. I need to go and get a job. I need to get money now. I need to make money. I need to go with this. Now I need to look at it. It's all I. And God is completely pulling. He's not in the center because he's trying to get into the center in your life. Instead of us being egocentric, he wants to be Christ-centered. And this is the breakthrough this morning. That we can get that picture. If we can understand that, to bring Christ into the center of our lives. Bring him right into every issue. Right into everything. Right into the very fabric of our lives, where the eye is pure. Where the eye is pure. That Christ is my everything and all. He's not just some part of my life for an hour on a Sunday morning. He's my everything. I'm conscious of him every day. He is part of my life. And when you start to do that, you will see your businesses prosper. You will see your things in your house prosper. You will see things added onto you. Why? Because there's another promise coming now in a minute. Oh, there's another promise. I love this. It's the second part of this. There's a second part of this. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Oh, I'm off the hook. I'm off the hook. I just have to ask my Father. Father, I give you the need. How many times in life, I remember one time when God was showing me this stuff as a very, very young Christian. Because, you know, typical religiosity, you know what I mean? You know, when you want something, you go and get it. You don't ask God. I never ask God. What does that mean? And I was in my flat one time. True story, I was in my flat one time. And I had no money for milk. I was getting paid the next day, and I had no money for milk. And the milk at that time was, showing me age now, it was 40 pence or something for a pint of milk. And I remember saying to God, because I didn't, stuff wasn't for me. I was out off the program, I was a Christian a year, but I didn't own it. It wasn't me. It was there other people. There was Noel Kennys and Tomos and all that. Because all these people, mad stories. All these mad testimonies and all that. I had no testimony. No testimony of my own. And I love my breakfast in the morning. And I can't go to work without breakfast. And I was panicking, you know what I mean? And I said, Lord, God, if you're real, I've no breakfast. I've no money for breakfast. I hands up, I'll tell you, it's a true story. And I hadn't a bean, I hadn't a washer. And I says to God, God, if you're real, you know, God of Noel Kenny. God of Noel Kenny, are you out there? Where are you? Because I've no milk for my breakfast in the morning. And I woke up the next morning, and not kidding, there was 45 pence on the counter the next morning. Exact price for a pint of milk on the counter the next morning. I was going to jump out the window. I got all afraid and all. I got all scared and all. He was like sneaking into my house at 45. And I said, but how did they know? How did they know? And then I got even more afraid. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm getting afraid. I'm getting all scared. Because the God of Noel Kenny now is becoming the God of Eddie. And he's putting 45 pence now. And I owe him things now. I owe him, I turned it all into law again. We have to go and do things for him now because I owe him 45 pence. Turn it into law again. thanking the law again. Oh, oh God, 45 pence. So I better get on my knees for an hour here and pay him back. That's what we do. That's what we do. But if you've underlined that there, and I'll finish with this. I'm going to spend the next 10 minutes on something that's very, very deep and very, very heavy, okay? But I need to get it across. God has put this on my heart. Put under that line his righteousness, right? If you got there, his right. And let's turn to me to Hebrews 10. Now, we're going deep here. Hebrews 10. I'm going to read another block of scripture, so stay with me. If your neighbor is falling asleep, give him a slap. I give you permission. Now, Hebrews 10. And what I'm going to share on you now for the next 5-10 minutes is about the law. And Hebrews 10 is an expose on what Christ has done in relation to the law. And the law was given, if you're a studier of the Bible, or if you're not a studier of the Bible, let me explain it to you. That the law was given to the Jews when they were coming out of Egypt. And God was creating a nation in front of them. But in the nation, there was a constitution. And the constitution was the law. That this is what defines you as a nation. That you have my law, my precepts. And he gave them the law. And the law, there was a temple law, which was the Leviticus laws. And then there was a community law, which was the law of the community. In other words, what you can do in the community and what you can do in the temple. And so what he's talking about here is he's talking about the temple law. And blood of an animal had to be spilt for the sins of man, for the sins of a family, and for the sins of the whole nation. And blood had to be spilt right the way through in the law to appease or satisfy the righteousness of God. That blood, an innocent animal, had to die so the sins of man can be covered. But it only was covered for a year. It wasn't an eternal salvation. It was a minimalistic salvation that you had to do for the next one. It didn't satisfy until the next time. And so the law was given, and the writer of the Hebrews is shown us now what Christ has done to that law and how Christ has dealt with that law. And if you're a deep thinker in itself, you'll know and understand this stuff. But let me explain to you as well. Okay? It says here in Hebrews 10, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the real realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offerings you do not deserve, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. For he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not deserve. Nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs the religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away the sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, this priest talking about Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. Because of one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies about this. First, he said, this is the covenant I will make with them. And these were all prophecies from long ago.
After the time, he says, Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Because I know it's hard to stay in that. And I know that that can just start drifting away. What is he talking about? But that is the most profound statement and group of scriptures in the whole Bible. That is talking about the condition of man. You see, when we fell, and when mankind fell, there was a blockage between us and God. And the blockage is called sin. And sin is the original word means it's like a target. And with the archer used to fire at the target, he'd hit, you know, the score marker would go, there were three shots, and the score marker would look at the target. And he would say that there would be two outside and one in the bullseye. And he would go, two sins and a bullseye. And that's what the word means, missing the mark. Missing the bullseye. Missing the will of God in their lives. And that is inherent in every one of us. You don't have to teach a child to be bad. You don't have to teach a child to be disobedient. It's in us. We are rebels. From the beginning, we are rebels. We are God haters. We hate the things of God. My sister was a Christian. I used to laugh at her. Christians used to come into my house and stay and take us up, and we used to slag the life out of them. We were God haters. A young man would come and share a testimony. We'd giggle and snigger at them. We'd make fools out of them. The presence of God was turned into a mockery. And no one taught me that. I done that naturally. No one told me about that. I done it naturally. When the presence of God came in my sinful presence, I laughed at it and sniggered at it and made a joke out of it. Because that's what we are. We are naturally sinners. And there's the blockage. We cannot go to the Father because the Father is perfect and holy. And so God gave the Jewish nation, he gave them laws, he gave them, this is what you do and this is the sacrifice you made. And one of the profound statements is that when the temple was built and the offerings were the temple was made for the offerings, they put the Holy of Holies into the temple, into the holy place of the temple, and they put a curtain in front of it. And the curtain was something like 30 foot long. And as far as I know, it was 3 foot thick. I said, imagine going into Goyle's to order that curtain. It was 30 foot long and 3 foot thick. And the historian Josephus says, he says that a team of wild horses, black stallion wild horses, a team of 12 of them with a rope tied to the curtain still couldn't pull it across. It was that heavy. And it was done as a sign that you cannot come in. Sinful man cannot come in. It was a type. It says here, the law was only a shadow. And once a year, for the sins of the nation, the high priest would have to go in to this Holy of Holies to sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant, to sprinkle the blood of the Lamb for the nation. Once a year. And he had to go in through a special entrance. And what they used to do is they used to tie bells on him. And they tie a rope to his ankle. Just in case he had a heart attack or a sin found in his life and he dropped dead, they can pull him out. And the bell was to indicate that he's still walking. Because they can't go in and get him. No one was allowed. God did not permit it because of the sin of man. We cannot enter into the Holy of Holies. We cannot have access to God in the natural. It cannot be done. You cannot make it. You cannot think your way through. You cannot dismiss your way through. You cannot hope. I've heard so many times, walking out in the streets and walking with young addicts and all that kind of stuff. And I'm a good fella. God would let me in. No, I didn't do anything really wrong. I'm okay with God. Me and God have a special agreement, one guy told me one day. We have a special agreement. This fella was in and out of prison half his life for robbing people blind. We have a special agreement. And he's hoping his way in. There's no way in. According to Scripture, there's no way in. Unless someone comes and gives the offering. His offering. He becomes the perfect lamb. He offers himself. He lives the perfect life, born of a woman, with the heritage of man. And he lives the perfect life and he fulfills the law. Because he was the only man qualified to walk in there. If he wanted to, he could walk in there. He was the only one qualified ever. And so he became our high priest. He became our high priest. He is the offering. He goes in. And the Bible tells us in the Gospels that when he surrendered his life and he gave up his spirit, the Bible says that that curtain was rent apart. And it actually happened, according to historians. The curtain, the 3-foot thick curtain, 30 foot long, split in two from the bottom up. And the Holy of Holies was exposed before the high priests. Because we have no access into the Holy of Holies. Oh, yeah, I'm saved, saved, saved. It's not my righteousness. It's His righteousness. I heard that 100 times. If I heard it once as a young Christian, and it was always my righteousness. I heard, I was blind. I used to sing, "Oh, seek ye first your righteousness and everything we had to be." I never heard the His. It was mine. Seek ye first your righteousness, my righteousness, and I would try to be holy before God. And you know what that does? You know what I was doing? Literally, you know what I was doing? I was stitching back up the curtain and stopping me going in there. That's exactly what I was doing. I was blocking my access in there. Because I cannot make it. And there is the hope in this whole message. I hope you get this breakthrough this morning. That you cannot enter in there. It's by His righteousness that we are saved. Guys, I don't know. I think I'll put electric shocks in every chair. This is the most exciting thing because I'm off the hook. I don't have to get up tomorrow morning now and wake up Monday morning and try and be a Christian. And try and be holier than thou and try and do this, try and do that. I don't have to do it anymore. Even in my lowest point, I still have access. I've got one amen. That is the greatest truth that man can ever hear. Even in my lowest point where I'm not doing well, where I have made mistakes all day, when I have effed and blind and kind of given out to this and given out to that, when I have gone wrong, I still have access. I can go in. I can go in. It's nothing to do with me. Even if my lifestyle isn't up to standard at the moment, you still have access. God does not close the curtain for you. God does not block you. You are not blocked. All we have to do is ask Him in and let Him be our sacrifice. Seek ye first His righteousness and everything will be added to you. Everything will be added to you. You will start to be blessed. You will start to prosper. You will start to have hope in your life. There's nothing to do with you. I struggled as a Christian for years trying to be the Christian, the holy person with the suit and the shiny shoes. I couldn't do it. I used to examine men's lives, preachers. I examined their lives to the finest detail and listen to them. How are they performing during the week? And I try to think, do you ever get out of that suit, do you? See, if you go into the house, you're sitting there watching television in the suit. And I put the suit into this holy person. Do you ever do anything? Ever go anywhere? And then I went and played football in Old Kenny and I found out all about holy people. Amen. When I see my pastor getting sent off, I knew I was all right. Because it's nothing to do with us. It's about him. I tell you, when I got this stuff, I was released. Released from the law of life. Set free. You know what it says? When we're born again, our spirit is sealed up with the Holy Spirit. Our spirit is perfect and unable to sin. Do you know that? Our spirit is unable to sin. It's no capability of sinning. It's perfect. It's the soul and the flesh we warred against. We have brand new nature. Not an old nature fighting with a new nature fighting with this nature and that nature. There's no born nature, there's sick nature. We are one nature which is born again and saved, which fights against the residue of our old life and the old ways of doing things and the old offerings which go year on and year on and year on. There's one offering and it's done. And now I go and I live my life to worship this God who has set me free from the law and gave me a life. And if my lifestyle doesn't suit that, and if my things are not happening for me, there's still access for me. But I have to work that out with fear and trembling before God. I have to work it out before God, but I have always access. Can you imagine the curtain completely closed on you? Now hold on, get that right first, and if you do that right, and if you get that, this is what some churches preach. This is what some churches preach. Now hold on for a minute, before you go any further, can you correct that in your life, and can you get that in your life, and you can do that, and then come back to us, and then we'll see if God is there. We'll see if the Wizard of Oz is there. We'll see who's behind the curtain. And these churches have these big curtains open their altar. But God, that's nothing to do with God. The curtain is open for us. And it's the access that heals us. It's the constant access that sets us free. It's the constant availability of God that sets us free. That we are constantly, he is there for us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me finish with this. Louise, I'll finish. I guarantee you I'll finish. Now it says here, verse 26, and please don't get robbed of this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sins left. Now, I misread that for years. I brought the law back in there again. But you know what he's really talking about? If you leave here this morning, and if you wake up tomorrow morning and you start going back to the law, there's no offering for you. There's no offering for you. If you start going back to me earning salvation, me doing this, me doing that, me going to this, oh, you have to get this, oh, you have to read this, oh, you have to do this, no offering for you anymore. You have missed it. But if you leave here tomorrow and today and you go back and you say, God, not my righteousness, yours, then you're in the truth. And when you make a mistake on Tuesday morning at 9:30 when your kids are 9:30 when your kids are late for school, and when you make a mistake with your partner or your husband or your boyfriend or whoever, and if you get it wrong with your parents, if you start putting law back in there again, there's no offering for you. But if you say, God, I've made a mistake, thank you that you're in me. Thank you that you're here with me. Thank you that you're in the middle of it all with me. Thank you that you are wooing me out of it. No, I better go home now and make it right with God. There's no offering for you. That's law. That's law. There's no offering for you. But if you say, God, I know you. I made a mistake last night. I got it wrong. But I know you're here with me because Jesus made it so. And that's how we're set free. Do you understand that? Is that penny dropping? Because this has me on fire. I am on fire by God through this. I am so free. I am so liberated. I am free from the flesh and the law. And I stop. I'm a Christian by accident now. I'm living out my Christianity by accident now. Because it's just happening for me. It's just happening for me. And the things that are anti-God, I don't want that in my life. Because I know that even if I do it, God is still with me. And I love that about him. He doesn't betray me. He doesn't leave me. He doesn't wait for me to get it better again and get it right again. In some churches, I'd be thrown out of the place for preaching this stuff. Because some of you are thinking, oh, you're giving us all permission to sin. If you really got this, you know I'm talking about. Because they said that to Paul. He said, would we keep on sinning to give God the glory? And God says, Paul says, absolutely not. Why would you want to be a slave again? You're not getting it, he said. You're not getting it. And Father, I pray for this group. I pray for this church. If the worship team want to come back, Father, I ask you just to, guys, if you want this breakthrough, if you want to move from one position to another, if you feel you need to move from the law into grace, come on up. If you want us to pray for you, if you want us to lay hands on you, to allow the Spirit of God to set you free from the earning and the working it out, come on up for prayer. Come on up and we'll bring God into the middle of it all. If you're a person that doesn't know or doesn't understand about giving your life to God and all that, come on up and speak and we'll lead you in that path. But I want you to get the breakthrough this morning. I want you to know that we are loved by God and accepted by God, that we have access to God, that there is no more law in our lives. We are free, and whose Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. Praise God.